I want to thank Brother Ron for those good songs. Thank all of you for the great singing. And we do want to thank all of you for being here on this kind of nasty day. It shows where your priorities are. And we're so glad to have you. And we do have a visitor among us this evening, my daughter Patty. If you haven't got to meet her, please do. Patty's a member at Kenwood Church of Christ. So this morning I told you, if you remember, I want to speak to you about modesty, the vanishing command. Modesty, the vanishing command. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, for I never want you to take my word or never take any man's, only the word of God. Also, I do remind you to look at our website, www.pvchurchofchrist.com, for this lesson and many other lessons that you can hear. Now, just a few weeks ago, we all moved our clocks forward as we enter into daylight saving time. As far as I'm concerned, this is about as sure a sign of spring that there is. I love that extra hour of daylight. I like to visit the sick and the shut-ins, and it makes it so much easier to see the house numbers when the sun is shining. But I also like to, on those evenings, to be working in the yard sometime, or just playing with my great-grandchildren when they come over, or just taking a walk. Usually Jane and I walk early in the morning, and when the sun is coming up, and daylight saving times gives us that time before it gets too hot to walk. But brethren, there is a subject that I need to talk to you about, and I want to talk to you about what I consider to be the vanishing command, God's teaching concerning modesty. Let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to walk up a down escalator? It seems like every step you take forward, you slide back a step or two, don't you? I must admit, that is the way I feel when talking about modesty. Every year it seems that members of the Lord's church slide backward a step or two. I don't think that anyone would argue with the fact that now there are brethren who will wear things that they wouldn't even thought of wearing 15 or 20 years ago. And they'll wear some of these things to places and occasions that used to be sacred and special. And let me tell you something, that is not progress. That is regression. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And there we find in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now before we make any comments, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the world, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women who trusted in God adorn themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. The import of these passages is borne out in the word modest. Paul referred to modest apparel. Well, what does that word mean? It means orderly, suitable to a character, time, place, or an occasion, becoming appropriate. It is true, brethren, it is true that actions speak more loudly than words when it comes to the matter of our convictions. It's very easy to say something, but the question is, do our actions bear out what we say? All you have to do is to look around with the people who are wearing to know that modesty is a vanishing command. Let us not be so narrow, though, to think that modesty covers only the matter of clothing, because it does not. When you consider that modesty refers to something that is suitable to character, to time, to place, and occasion, that it means appropriate, then it is easy to see that modesty must also be discussed in terms of our speech and our actions. And brethren, we need to have an open mind to accept all of the will of God. So let's talk about a couple of the reasons why modesty is a vanishing command. First, people are using the wrong patterns for their lives. We should not expect modest clothing if we're going to go by the world's pattern. I know of no one right offhand who would be pleased to let Satan design their clothes for them. But if we go by the world's pattern and let the world dictate what we're doing, it's the same thing. Most of the styles in the stores today have been designed by men and women who do not reverence God and who absolutely have no respect whatsoever for His commandments. The clothes they design attest to that. Now, I know this is tough. I know it is because I've gone shopping with Jane, and I've seen her try to find some things for summer and spring. But you know what? They were either too short, or they were too tight, or they were too transparent. Now, I know that it does not be, I know it becomes frustrating, but the fact that I'm frustrating doesn't make something that is wrong right. God designed the human body, and as His designer and creator, who better to tell us how it should be presented? Yet for another reason, why modesty is becoming the vanishing command is a desire to be popular or not to stand out as being different. John told us of a group of people who believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess Him. Do you remember John 12 and verse 43, which says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God"? Or how about Galatians 1 and verse 10? We find these words coming from Paul. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." It's really sad when people who ought to know better will ignore God's will simply because they feel that to follow it would make them unpopular in the world. However, many prefer to do as the world, and then they don't have to stand out and they don't have to offer any explanations as to why they're different. Brethren, nobody is going to want what we have if it doesn't appear that what we have is different from what they have. Remember, who are we seeking to please? Are we seeking to please man or God? If all the world would dress and speak and act like Jesus is the one that we're following, that would be a tremendous step to not only strengthen ourselves, but to increase the size of this congregation. If we would all seek to please Christ and be popular with Him, this then could be the last time that I would ever have to preach a sermon on modesty. Again, I know it's tough. I know it's tough practically, particularly with the kids who just don't understand when they see they can't dress and act like everybody else. Most kids don't want to be different from other kids. We know that. But it is still our job to teach them that there's something much more important than to be popular. Because modesty has become the vanishing command, we are seeing all kinds of immodest dress among Christians today. Some clothing is just too short, some is too high, some is too sheer, as worn by Christians. Tube tops, body shirts, halter tops, jogger shorts, and swimming suits, just to name a few, expose parts of the body that only the husband or the wife has the right to see, and it doesn't matter if the whole world is wearing them, it does not make it right. Let us also remember that modesty relates to the appropriateness as well. Now, I'd be the last one in the world to make a dress code. But brethren, there is clothing in certain situations that's appropriate, and there's clothing in certain situations that is not appropriate. Remember that modest can be defined as suitable to a character or to a time, a place, and occasion. And we all recognize that. When we go to a wedding or a funeral, we dress appropriately, do we not? Men in shirts and ties, women in dresses, unless there's some pressing reason to prevent us from doing so. But brethren, let me ask you, Is there a more important occasion than coming together to worship God? Is there a more important occasion than coming together to worship God? I hope you will say no. I hope you will say there's no more important occasion than coming together to worship God. But over the years, people have gotten extremely angry with preachers about this subject. Do you remember when the big issue was women wearing pantsuits to services? Well, brethren, it isn't pantsuits anymore. Do you remember when preachers used to talk about men wearing ties? Well, it's not ties anymore. It's blue jeans and sweatshirts. Isn't it true that our worship to God is the most important thing that we do? Isn't it true that our worship to God is the most important thing that we do? If it is, then what is appropriate? I am going to worship God in the best that I have, and I would hope that you would agree with me. Again, at this time of the year, it seems there's much more socializing goes on, more parties, more recreational activities, and even more dating. And we must be modest in our actions too, not just in our clothing. Now, young people, I want to talk to you for a moment. Warmer weather brings more time to be with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Warmer weather brings drive-ins, and that means parking. I'm trying as hard as I can to be as tactful as I can. Don't engage in inappropriate actions. Don't put yourself in a situation where the temptation to do such things may overcome you. If you can't control it, don't go to a drive-in. Don't go parking. Don't engage in lasciviousness, which is always inappropriate, the unchaste handling of one another. Young people, keep your hands to yourself and your thoughts pure. Brethren and friends, God has not just left us out there to flounder alone, trying to make the proper decisions without any guidelines. He has given us standards by which to make wise and informed decisions. Well, we've already looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which tells us not only of the need for modest clothing, but for the shamefacedness. Shamefacedness can be defined as the ability to blush, to be ashamed of how we may appear in public, and we've also talked about the need of sobriety. We also looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, which teaches us that what we are inwardly is manifested by what we wear outwardly. I think it's important that we all look at Colossians 3 and verse 17, if you would. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Familiar passage to most of us. The Bible says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Two very good questions to ask are, would Jesus really approve of what I'm wearing? And would Jesus approve of what I'm doing? Two good questions you might want to ask yourself. Would Jesus approve of what I'm wearing, and would He approve of what I'm doing? Another passage to consider that is not often discussed in connection with modesty is found in Romans the 14th chapter. Let's look at that a minute, please. Romans chapter 14. In verse 13, Paul said, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Drop down to verse 21. "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak." So how can someone who is immodest in dress or conduct fail to be a stumbling block to someone else? Do you see Paul's point there? If we cause someone to think evil or to do evil because of our immodest dress or actions, how is it going to be with us on the day of judgment? People always say, "Well, I don't see anything wrong with it." But it is a question of not wanting to see anything wrong with it or refusing to see anything wrong with it. Believe me, on that day of judgment and all of those kinds of statements are not going to mean a thing. They're not going to mean a thing. Do you realize that the Bible speaks of a person being recognized by their dress? The Genesis 38, verses 14 and 15, the garments of the widowhood were put off and clothing of a harlot put on in their place. Judah thought Tamar was a harlot because of the way she dressed. And undoubtedly the dress caused Samson to believe the woman in Judges 16 and verse 1 was a harlot. In 2 Samuel 13, verses 18 and 19, yet another Tamar had on the garment of a virgin, but rent the garment when she was defiled. Brethren, how we dress says an awful lot about us, and God has told us that. If in dress or conduct any of us has denied the profession of being a Christian, we have been immodest. If we want to please God, we must dress and act in accordance with a character that is becoming of a person who puts God first in their life. It is far better, think about this, it is far better to be out of step with the world than to be out of step with God. As a matter of fact, we are to come out of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul told the Corinthian Christians here in verse 14, he said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them," he says, "and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Brethren, just think. Any time a Christian dresses inappropriately, he sins. He sins not only because of his immodesty, but also he has become a reproach against the church. The people beholding the immodesty of the supposed Christians are not thinking of their piety or immodesty. They are thinking and they're saying, well, they're just like us. They're just like me. There's no difference. Do we want to appear like the world? Do we want to appear like the world? Do we want to have a sense of belonging because we have come down to their immodest, immoral level? More likely what will transpire is that people who see you will think, and he says he's a Christian. The Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthians in this manner when he said, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." You remember that. Would he rebuke the Prairie Village Church by saying it is reported commonly that there is immodesty among you? Now, after a gospel preacher preached on proper attire for worship, an objector to the lesson stated to the preacher, "Preacher, God doesn't look on the clothes you wear." That's correct. "He looks on the heart, on the attitude behind the choice of clothes that one wears to worship Him." The choice of clothes. And the objector went on and said, "You don't have to wear a coat and a tie to worship." Correct again. "Neither do you have to wear a coat and a tie to weddings or graduations, awards or presentations or funerals or a visit to the White House or to appear in a courthouse before a judge." You don't have to, but most do. There is a reason behind the popularity of sloppiness of dress, which is characteristic of our day and time. Clothes make a statement, and our modern culture has a statement to make. Baggy pants, shirt tails out, pant cuffs frayed and filthy from dragging on the pavement, bill cap on backwards, pant knees worn out, all contribute to make the statement. And let me tell you, it is a far cry in opposition to order and discipline and modesty and respect and self-control, which are things of God, and modern society hates God and His Word. And you know something? We truly are better off to be without worldly friends than to be influenced by them to forget a command of God. If any of us have forgotten God's standard of modesty, let's strive from here on to remember it and abide in it. We need as a people to set our affections on things above, not on things of this world. This world is not our home. Heaven is our home. So my dear friend, my friend and my brethren, many Christians are going to spend an eternity in hell because they have succumbed to the dress of this world. Peter said we are to be a peculiar people, he said, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is not only time, but it's high time that Christians set the standard for the world instead of the world setting the standard for the church. We need to be transformed and not conformed. We resemble the world entirely too much, and any is too much. We need to clean up our minds as a forerunner to cleaning up our behavior, not the least of which is to clothe ourselves adequately, discreetly, and with all due reverence for what God would have us to do. Let Christians not be guilty of indecent exposure. Brethren, if you're a Christian and you have been dressing like the world and you know that you've sinned by doing this, then you need to come forward after repenting to God and let us pray with you and pray for you, and then you will become a faithful child of God once more. And if you're not a Christian, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you answer yes, then you are ready to become a Christian. And you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anyone here this evening, won't you come forward now as we stand and as we sing?